All right. Oh. I was told the reason that we only raise one hand, whereas the charismatics two, so our deodorant will last longer. Is it? It's on here. I don't know why that's not defincolating. Not defincolating.
It's not on up there.
There, I hear something.
This one's on, but this one's not.
But this one's
oh,
here.
That.
The main box.
The main box. Put the on button on.
There
we go. Thank you very much, sir. You have done well. We just got to learn that system. All right. Okay, folks, we're in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 19. Father, I pray now, give us understanding this morning. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then said they unto him, where is the Father, or thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And of course, one of the precepts of Christianity is the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. This idea that, well, I know God this way, you know him that way and such. No, there's only one way for the Father to be revealed, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In other words, this was God's plan to reconcile man unto himself. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Were there any that did understand? He said, no, not one. So what's he going to do about it? He becomes a man. He lives amongst men. He teaches them. He ends up dying for all of their sins. Buried, raised again. Says, now look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth. Okay, be ye saved. And then there's people say, well, we want a different way. Okay, you know, we'd like our culture wants to do it differently. Well, he's not interested in how your culture wants to do things. That's not. Tim and I were talking about it again just last night. If you were to go over the history of the world since the, let's say just since the Ark, there's maybe been 300 years out of all those thousands and thousands of thousands where Caucasians have been in the ascendancy. In other words, almost all the rest of that time, the other races ruled the world. And at the time of Jesus Christ, if you're French, German, from the Baltics, if you're English or anything of that sort, your people were in loincloths and cannibals when the Bible was being written. You were savages. You were the lowest of the low on this earth. And then God in his mercy and his grace, what grace of God, he poured it out upon the Gentiles, and the gospel swept across Europe and it changed so many lives and such. And then it's misled a lot of people into thinking, well, you know, gosh, there's really something to us. No, you're just taking your turn in the triumph of different nations that have raised up and done well for a short period of time as they glowed in the light of God. And we're doing what all the other nations have done. We're putting off all the things of God now, and it'll be to our destruction. And that doesn't bother me, okay? It bothers me that people are putting off God, but it doesn't bother me that other races or cultures might become ascendant. Okay, if they do it in the power of God, I'm all glad for it, all right? Wouldn't bother me if 200 years from now everybody was speaking Czechoslovakian in North America if they do it in the power of God, okay? If they won't do it with the power of God, that'd be troubling, but what would it matter if they don't do it in the power of God? All right, so the thing is, if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now that's an important statement. You will die in your sins. And I want to briefly look at that. The greatest book ever written on Calvinism, it was written by a man by the name of John Owen, and it's called The Death of Death. And I'm not a Calvinist. And yet it's one of the most important books ever written on theology. And when Owen wrote it in the 1600s, he made this statement. He said, this will never be answered in my lifetime. And it never was. Back when there were two competing theologies, Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, in this church, we don't teach either one of those. We teach what's called Baptistic doctrine, which is taking a little bit from each one of those. But as late as the 1950s, I have been told by preachers who preached back then, you didn't have that choice. The Baptistic doctrine was not taught. You either had to choose if you're going to be a Calvinist or you're going to be an Arminian. It wasn't until the 60s and 70s that the Baptistic doctrine really took off and people began to understand it and didn't have to make one of those two choices. So the thing is when Owen wrote his book, The Death of Death, he said, no one will answer it in my lifetime. Well, I was privileged to sit under the man who did answer that book and was able to answer what Owen wrote. Because what he wrote was so absolutely powerful that when you got done, you had no choice but to be a Calvinist. And he didn't take it from the normal stand that you think of, you know, it's my will and we're, you know, sovereignty and all this kind of thing. Instead, he took it from the issue of sins. Now, I want to go over it briefly here. Now, again, who was Owen? Owen was Oliver Cromwell's chaplain. And he was a very wealthy, powerful, landed man. So much so that when Cromwell's people were put down and the monarchy was restored, he was one of the few allies of Cromwell that the king never dared touch. He kept a huge independent church in London. When John Bunyan wrote his book, it was to Owen's kitchen that it was spirited. Owen read Pilgrim's Progress on all the original little pieces of scrap paper and realized what it was and had it published. So, you know, Owen is no spiritual midget of any kind. He was a great man at his time. But I want you to go, if you would, to John chapter 1 and look at verse 29. And I want to go over briefly what Owen's argument was and what the Bible answer to his argument was. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Well, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. Now, here's what Owen proposed. Owen said, if Jesus died for everybody's sins, then why did anybody go to hell for it? He died for their sins, if they were paid for it, okay? If someone went down and paid your electric bill today, whether or not you know about it, whether or not you don't know about it, whether or not you choose to receive it or not receive it, the bill's paid, okay? So Owen's issue was, well, if he died for the sins of everybody, then why are those that are dying in their sins? When you get done with the book, and it's a brilliant book, it's a long one, there's holiness in it, it's good, he goes into great length to explain what he's explaining, but what Owen never understood, and you will never find a book on theology ever discuss it, is the difference between the word sin and the word sins. One is not the plural of the other.
Right.
Okay? Sin is the state of man. Sin is our nature. Sins are the individual fruits that come from that nature.
Right.
Okay? So a lot of people think if they confess all their sins, they'll get saved. No, for one thing, you can never catch up to them. Okay? You know, in the midst of you trying to confess them all, you probably be committing some. All right? It's the nature of man to be that way. Instead, what God's trying to do is make men to see their sin, their individual nature, and understand it individually as applied to them. This is who you are. This is what you are. Okay? And there's no person that's incapable of seeing that. If they were incapable, they'd be saved forever. Probably Ray Ray's in that position. She's never going to understand. All right? Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Okay? It's not put to her case. Little Victor, there's no sin imputed to him. Does he have sin already? His parents are figuring that out, you know? And it doesn't take long when you have children to realize they have a sin nature. It comes to you real clearly. But the thing is, does God hold that sin nature against him? No, because there's no law there. But the point is, John the Baptist says, this man Jesus is coming and he's going to take away the sin of the world. What is that? Adam's transgression. What Adam did. When Jesus died, that's taken care of. Okay? Back in the 1700s, early 1800s, there was a doctrine out called universalism. John Vadis had an ancestor who was involved in that. Universalism taught that every single person on earth is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single person. And what's fascinating is at some point, the student of the Word of God ought to go into the Bible and see those things that are universal. There are some things that are. One of them is their guilt under Adam is taken away. That's universal. Okay? Every Ayatollah in Iran, his guilt under Adam is gone. It's not there. Okay? It's gone. The sin of the world was taken away. That's not an impediment anymore. Tell you another thing. God is reconciled to that person. It's universal. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay? In other words, trespasses in the Old Testament were serious things. You found out that the bread you ate was unclean. Oh no, I'm unclean now. It was a trespass. Okay? You found out that the woman that you shook hands with should have been apart for her issue of blood. It's a trespass. Okay? I should not have done. Did you know about it? You didn't know about it, but you're still guilty. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians, God's not imputing their trespasses to him anymore. So there's not a single Ayatollah in Iran that's guilty of a single trespass against God. Another one is Romans chapter 5. It says he's given justification unto life unto all men. Now back when Israel went into the land of Canaan, was everyone justified to live? No, go kill them. Just kill their babies, kill their children, kill their ox, their ass. Just wipe them all out. Make every one of them die, all right? It says in the Psalms, happy is he that taketh their little ones by the feet and dasheth their head against the tree. Okay, happy is the man that does that. And why? Because there was no justification for a Canaanite to live. They were a cursed people, no justification as a people. Individual Canaanites found that justification. Uriah the Hittite was one of those, a man that died in faith. Okay? But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there is now justification unto life unto all men. Never again will God send an army into a village and say, kill everybody. Okay? Never again will God say, all these people have to die. Never again is that going to happen. Why? Because there's justification unto life unto all men. So something we share in common with every Ayatollah in Iran is we have a justification for our life. There's a justification for them to live. Okay? It's a crime against Jesus Christ to take away someone's life. It's a crime against the cross to do it. Abortion is a crime against the cross. Okay? The justification of the life unto all men. You've taken that away from them. So there are some things that are universal. Well, this is one of them. Now let me show you something that is not universal. And we're going to do a quick boom, 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 head back and forth both ways, and then we're going to have to say, now which way is it? Now keep this in mind. As Brother Mike and I were talking about this the other day, but there's so many people that have these ideas, well, you have 10 verses for what you believe, I only have 7 verses for what I believe, I'm going to have to switch to what you believe. You know, I have my verses, you have your verses and such. And theologies are made that way. But the thing is, if I have 1,000 verses for what I believe, and you have one verse that in its context states plainly that what I believe is wrong, I need to change my mind, okay? Because I'm a Bible believer, it is impossible. It's one of the great proofs of the King James Bible is that it is impossible to take any verse in this book and read it in its context to who it's supposed to be saying and have it to contradict any other verse anywhere else in that Bible. It's impossible. They cannot happen, okay? If you see two verses that in your mind these are contradicting, then you are mistaken somewhere. You've put something in the wrong place. That's why it's not fitting together. So that's one of the differences here in my teaching is I'm trying to teach you to take all the verses. So the Jehovah Witnesses come up and they give you verses, or the Charismatics come up and they give you verses, or the Calvinists, or the Arminians, and they give you verses, not saying, well, you have your verses, I have mine. No, you need to look at their verses dead on. Dead on, handle them right where they are, and put that verse in its proper place where it fits in the plan of God, and show them why this isn't what it is. I have an old man that calls me from time to time, and I had another one call me out of St. Louis the other day, and we're having a tent meeting, and we'd love you to come, you know, you find out he's a doorkeeper at some church there, and he's a trouble to them and such. And, well, they won't let me preach because I'm divorced and remarried, he said. But he said, I'm going to still get a tent up, and I'd like you to come with me. It sounds like a great invitation. and such. But regardless of that, you know, I get these different people that call me. And we've got one that calls me out of Ohio, and he's just gives my book away on the King James Bible everywhere he can. And, it's not print anymore, and you know, he's troubled by that and trying to find it. And then after a while, you think to yourself, I'm not so sure it's great for me that this guy's doing it, all right? I think he called Pastor Hain one time when I was in Vietnam. But one of the things he's convinced of is the earth doesn't move. Convinced of it, because Psalm 93 says, the world moveth not. Therefore, every single person that's saying, you know, this and that, and, you know, and so it's one of those things that I've spent days going back and just distinguishing in my own mind. I'm going to write a thing on it called What in the World is the World? And you know, we'll put it out there on Pure Cambridge Text. And it's that difference between what is the world and what is the earth. They're not the same thing, okay? Earth is terra firma, the planet you're standing on. He called the dry land Earth, okay? The world is a system that God made. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, okay? They're two distinctly different things. There comes a time when Psalm 93 is talking about where the world won't move again. You'll have it established in a perfect order. It's not there now, okay? But the thing is, that day will come. Psalm 96 tells you that he will make the world to stand still. He will do it. Something coming. So it's just one of those things to do, because I find that when someone comes up to me with a verse that they've taken it, they've put it in the wrong place. Now that verse is in the wrong place, nothing's going to work right. And, you know, if you've ever been an electrician or done anything of that sort, you know, you put something in the wrong place, nothing's working right anymore. You know, you're trying to fix a car, and it's why I don't work on cars. Nothing's ever in the right place. So the thing is, verses are the same way. You put them in the wrong place, they're not going to work right. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to look at two verses that look contradictory. And then we're going to work at putting them in the right place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. By the way, as a matter of good news, you know, I've got my book now at a printer in Michigan, and they got back a hold of me, and they love the book. And so I'm really thrilled with that. That's Don Green's church. And so I told them, I said, well, print my 100, and I said, you guys can keep, but print copies yourself or whatever, and I believe they may well do that. So that's a huge blessing to know that they're wanting to do that. All right, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So sin, that nature of man, that what Adam did by the sacrifice of himself, fulfillment of what John the Baptist prophesied, he's done that. 9:26. All right, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of all? Many. Now, Owen picked up on that, and he said, see, he didn't die for the sins of everybody. He only died for the sins of many. Now, what Owen couldn't get straight, he died for the sin of all, but he only died for the sins of many. Now, we're going to look at a verse that appears on its face to contradict that. Okay? Go to 1 John. That's 1 John. 1 John 2. We'll go to verse 1 just to get some context. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. There you see sin is a verb. Okay? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, an Arminian can sit here, died for the sins of the whole world. Calvinist sits over here, yeah, but my verse says, he died for the sins of many. All right, and they stand there. Ever see that Dr. Seuss book, The North Going Zack and the South Going Zacks? They stand there, neither one will move, and pretty soon the whole city builds up around them, and they're not going to, move to the left or move to the right. But the thing is, are both those verses correct? Yes, both those verses are correct. And what we need to think of, first of all, what is a propitiation? The propitiation is the mercy seat. It's the place that you bring the offering to, okay? Now, where is the place for all the world to bring their sins? It's a man by the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Does all the world bring their sins to him? No, okay? Apostle Paul said, not all men have the knowledge of righteousness. I speak this to your shame, okay? They don't all know about it. He told the church, it's to your shame they don't know it. But the thing is here, is there anyone who can't bring their sins to that mercy seat? No. It's for the whole world. It says that. But do they all come there? No. Therefore, I'm going to say something that's going to sound like a terrible heresy. I believe in this. I believe in a limited atonement with an unlimited access. Okay? Did he die for everyone's sins? No. In other words, there came a point the train took off and there weren't people that got on it. Were the seats for him? Yes, there were. Okay? There's room at the cross for you. There's room. There's never been a person born there wasn't room at the cross for that person. You all get on that train? No, they don't. Therefore, did he die for those sins? No, they didn't get on it. They never climbed on the train. They never got there. Sin was taken care of in his death. The individual sins were taken care of in the flames of hell. If you came to the cross in repentance and received him, that he took you into his death and baptized you into his death, where did he go? He went to the flames of hell. Okay? He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? He took you into the very flames of hell with him. You died with him. You went there with him. Then he rose again without a single one of those sins left. I rose with him. Ever be with him in the air. That's where I am. I'm with Jesus Christ now. Okay? One day my body will go up there and be with him. So the thing is, how about a person out there? I can tell them Jesus died for his sins, and he did. Okay? Whether or not that man will ever put those sins to that mercy seat, to that propitiation, we don't know. Okay? Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly who he'd come to help. Okay? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's known them all. There's never been anything God didn't know. So the thing is, he tells the Pharisees, if you believe not I am he, you're going to die in your S-I-N-S. It won't be what Adam did to you. But all those individual sins you've done, they're going to be hung around your neck. Okay? And you're going to crawl around in the flames of hell as a worm and no man, which Jesus was willing to trade places with you and him take that stint as being the worm and no man. But you chose to hold on to your sins, your rebellion, your pride, your doubts. You're going to do it your way. Doesn't matter what God wants. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. They're just men's opinions. Blah, 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 blah. And off you go. Well, that's fine. Burn with it for eternity. That's what you wanted. That's what you got. Okay? The sad part is there's probably less people who know that story today than ever before. Everywhere I look, the alarm is out that soul winning has stopped in America. It's just stopped. I heard Dennis Coral preach maybe 2003, 2004. And he said this. He said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he said, we often think of the fruit of the righteous, you know, he that winneth souls is wise. And he said, but really, the soul isn't the real fruit. He said, the fruit is a tree. What's a tree do? It brings forth more fruit. That's what a tree does. Brings forth more fruit. And he said, let's quit talking about what our numbers are. Let's quit talking about how many people got saved under us. He said, do you have anybody who got saved under you who currently is out there winning souls to Jesus Christ? The fruit of the righteous is a tree. Okay. Do you have you? Is there somebody like that? And I sat up straight in my seat because I had at least one, maybe two that were out there doing that. And he says, I'm not talking about 20 years ago. My shoulders slumped. My shoulders slumped. It just popped my little bubble. And I had to ask myself, what have I done since the early 80s, the mid 80s, when God had really blessed greatly and such? And here I'm sitting there about 18 years later, and I looked and said, I don't have anybody like that. This morning, there will be three men that will climb in a pulpit and will preach the word of God who got saved into my ministry. But it's been a long, long time, and I realize there's something wrong here. We're all asleep. And when I go around to church after church after church after church and say, what's happened in the last 20 years? Nobody has a family sitting in their pews anymore that they found lost. Nobody has a family in their pews anymore that they went out into the world and found those people and dealt with them and pleaded with them and explained the virtues of the blood of Jesus Christ and come here and be saved. And I keep asking over and over. I've got a friend of mine who are angry with me over it. One actually told me. I preached it from his pulpit last year. And I just said the rarest thing in Christianity today is for a Baptist to be pastoring his own people, you know, his own converts. And he let me know on the phone a little while later, well, I don't have any of my own converts. And, you know, and it offended him deeply that I said such a thing. But why? What's happened? Why don't we have converts anymore? Do you realize it's a crisis in Israel that the Arab and the Muslim birth rate is such that in 100 years they don't have to conquer Israel? In 100 years it's over, it's done. Okay? Probably sooner than that. Do you realize in Japan there's a crisis now because the birth rate will not replenish the island? Mm-hmm. Do you realize in Italy right now, the odds that Italy, that'll even be the main language in 100 years is almost nil because the Muslim and the... And again, I'm not against Muslim immigration. I'm not, okay? I was angry with Donald Trump when he said, let's cut off Muslim immigration. I'm a Baptist. I don't believe a government has any right to ever tell a person what religion to be. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. No right whatsoever, okay? Should never be a government policy who can come in by the basis of their religion. I'm a Baptist. I got a hold of a book one time called The History of the Jews in the United States. It was written in the 1930s for Jewish private schools. You know what they said? They said the first synagogues ever built in North America were built in Rhode Island. We don't know why those people did that, but they allowed us to build synagogues. What an honor to the Baptists, okay? But the point is, Italy is basically lost it because they're not reproducing. And they know that another 40, 50 years, their language won't be the language anymore, that their bloodlines won't be the people anymore, anything like that. Do you think that upsets me? Okay? No. Doesn't upset me in that sense. If those people can be godly, the Italians simply haven't done. But the point is, we're in the same boat. Baptists are not reproducing. They're not reproducing. I mean, they're having children. But the skill to go out there into a community and to carve out a people for God is a dead skill in America. It's gone. It's not there. If you go to the average church, say, well, where are your converts? They'll usually show you some misbegotten person sitting there, miserable, who will sit there for 2 weeks and gone. Okay? And they don't have those stages. There was an English crime writer or a mystery writer who starts a book out where a midwife suddenly realized that she had not been called in a while and thought that her own practice was off. Started calling other midwives and they realized that no one was pregnant in all of London. And it starts out this mystery, what's happened? You know, in other words, this disease came across where people couldn't reproduce anymore. And you say, well, how long would it take before people notice? How long is it taking with the Baptists? They haven't realized they haven't had converts in 20 years. Now, the thing is, I don't say my ways are the most wonderful. I think I wouldn't make a pimple on the rear end of the average Baptist preacher from 30, 40 years ago. I don't think I would. Okay? I don't think that I could stand up to some of the great men of old and such when I read behind them. But if I'm the only one out there currently winning people from the streets and teaching families how to be Christian, then there's something they're missing. Because if I'm the only one doing the right things, I'm real wrong. Real wrong. Okay? Because I screwed up everything I've ever touched in my life. And what I long to see is some men who are really far better men than me, and it's not hard to find those. Okay? Far better men than me, wake up and say, hey, what's going on here? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? How do we get out there? And I'm hoping that this book will do that. I'm hoping this book will reach out there and wake people up and say, hey, what's going on? What's happening here? I asked missionary after missionary. Had two different missionaries. There might have been a third. When I asked this question, most of them are just offended when I ask. But I ask the question, is there anyone currently sitting on a church pew serving the Lord who's doing that because you found them lost? You sowed into their life. You worked with them. You pled with them. And finally that person, by the grace of God, got born again. You might not have been the preacher when they were getting during the preaching. One man sows, another man waters. That doesn't bother me, okay? For every person saved, there ought to be at least two people taking credit for it. And I mean that. Okay? Sometimes three or four taking credit for it. I mean, when I look at Dale and Amy, do I discount the time they went over to RU and finally realized they were lost? Do I discount Brother Shankles coming here and preaching to them? Do I discount the time that I sowed into their life? No, there's at least three different places that can take credit and say, hey, we were together. One man sows, another man waters. God gives the increase. Okay? God does that. But the point is, I'll ask them, is there anybody like that? And most of them, I'm not sure. Well, I don't know. Well, you sound like a crackhead in you know, Harlem, not knowing if you got kids or not. You know, not knowing, you know, the most confusing day in Harlem is Father's Day. It used to be it's just Harlem. Now it's actually everywhere. Allegheny County is the most confusing day. Nobody knows who their dad is. Nobody knows any of that kind of stuff. It's miserable. It's awful. But the point is, they don't know. I had one guy come in, the guy from Maine. We just took up Mount Desert Island. Chuck Barnes came in here and he said, you know, you're the only person ever asked me that. And he said, that's the best question I've ever been asked. And he said, would you like names and addresses? You know, the other person who immediately responded was Chris Morales, going to Israel. So that's an excellent question. He said, would you like the names of the people? Would you like to call them and talk to them? Okay? Boy, he had people just like that. But you know what the difference was? He got saved and born again in Germany at a military base, in a place with a cross culture and everything else. Wasn't in the normal Baptist churches, and there he won many people to the Lord and that kind of culture. It's a skill lost in America today. Mm-hmm. Okay? People who Jesus died for took their sins, but they don't get out of that training. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we learned today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Ashley. Oh, voice recorder. I couldn't.